If you have your Bibles, please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and we'll be taking a look today at verses 3 through 10. Luke chapter 15, verses 3 through 10. The Word of the Lord reads, "So he told him this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the NBA Finals, right? Some of you guys watched it. And the best player, the MVP, when he finally wins the championship, he runs off the court. It's hard to celebrate with somebody who's 7 foot tall, isn't it? Have you ever noticed in terms of even those individual sports, like tennis players, when they win the majors, what do? They fall on their backs, right? They get their shirts dirty, especially if they're playing on clay courts. Or golf players, right? When they win their tournaments and they hoist up the trophy and they kiss the trophy. I don't know about aesthetics there, but you just kind of wonder, especially with our COVID year, why they would kiss the trophy. But anyway, well, as I said, you know, maybe baseball and softball, there's something about that celebration. They all come together, especially if a winning run is scored, or if a pitcher happens to throw a no-hitter, a complete game, the catcher comes out and the pitcher, you know, they kind of converge, or everybody converge at the middle of the diamond. And if there is a walk-off home run, everybody is waiting at home plate, ready to celebrate. You know, my favorite team is in the Bay, the area code 510. They wear the green and gold. And after every victory, they would play that song by Kool and the Gang, Celebration. And you would hear, "Celebrate good times, come on." Not to be biased, but let's go to the other side. That is, not the West Coast, but the East Coast. The guys who wear pinstripes, the Bronx. Every time, especially after an announcer says, "The Yankees win, Yankees win," they would cue up a old vintage Frank Sinatra song. And then you hear, "Start spreading the news." And then all of a sudden, you would hear the rest of the New York Yankee fans saying, "I want to be a part of it. New York, New York." There's a lot of celebration when it comes to sports. And baseball, it's fun. Softball, it's fun. All the different sports have their own different types of celebrations, don't they? But there is one celebration that tops them all. There is one celebration that is the ultimate. There's one celebration that in Luke chapter 15, Jesus tells us about. And we wouldn't know unless he told us, wouldn't he? He says, there's a celebration in heaven. There's hallelujahs in heaven. There's astonishment among the angels. There's cheers in the cosmic. And there is just a great celebration when one sinner repents. In our Bible passage today, it overflows with joy, with God's joy, and especially when the lost is found. We are continuing, and this is the second part of the series entitled "Much Rejoicing in the Recovery of the Lost." And previously we covered last week missing joy. There were some people that were missing joy. And we talked about the first couple of verses. You saw there's two types of crowds there. You have the tax collectors or tax gatherers and the sinners. And then you have the Pharisees and the scribes. And the Pharisees and scribes are watching Jesus welcoming the tax collectors and sinners. And they say, in a very discredited way, they say it in a very grumbling man, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, as we talked about last week, especially as you flip back to 14, Luke 14, Jesus had spent time with these Pharisees. He even told them that they should invite others. He even told them in terms of how God invites others, how God has a banquet waiting, how God opens up his invitation and desires all to come to him. And so it's not inconsistent what Jesus does here. He welcomes sinners. Those who have a ear, they want to hear more. And he eats with them. And so this is what we have here. And Jesus tells three parables that are all related. Today we're going to go with the first two. And it's amazing how he responds with graciousness to the Pharisees and scribes. You can make the case that the Pharisees and scribes just kind of interrupted the flow, interrupted the conversation, the ambiance. And Jesus is gracious. And he's gracious and he tells these parables. And it joyfully expresses the heart of the Lord. Both parables today conclude with a jubilant exuberance. In verse 7 and in verse 10, these are your key things as far as understanding the both parables. There will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents over the 99 righteous person who needs no repentance. From verse 7 to verse 10, there is joy before the angels over one sinner who repents. And so we have to understand that both these overflowing joy comes from the Lord God Almighty. The joy that reverberates in heaven, it's because of God. The joy of salvation made possible to the sinner who repents is because of God. We had mentioned that God has a standing invitation to his banquet of eternal joy, and it's indiscriminately offered to all people. God desires the full house, rejoicing in heaven above. And so we're going to take a look in terms of this overflowing joy. And if you're taking notes, let's make the first point is, let's be clear about the joy from above. Let's be clear about the joy from above. And as believers, we should know this joy. So this parable is talking about the joy from above. That is, indirectly, it is attributing it to God. God is the source of this joy. The joy that we can experience if we repent before the Lord. The joy just hearing the news or just playing a part and seeing how a sinner repents. It is a joy that the angels are experiencing, and it's all because of God. So let's be clear about the joy from above. And let me give you three subpoints, and let me make it very simple. And there could be more, but let's put out three. One is that God is the provider of joy. The provider of joy is God himself. So in the passage, it is God himself, really, that makes it all possible for us to experience, makes it all possible for all the holy inhabitants, the angels, to experience, all of heaven to experience joy. It comes from God. God is the provider of joy. And like in the parable, joy is not just attributed to God, but joy can be attainable from God. And we as his children, we should know we should be very familiar. We should have experienced it. Romans chapter 15, verse 13, it says, "Now may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." God is the source. God is the source of joy. And He desires for us, He provides for us a joy like no other, a joy from Him. So let's be clear about joy. God is the provider of joy. The second is, look at the promises of joy. The promises of joy from Jesus. Let me just, if you're just taking notes, let me give you three passages in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 11, chapter 16, verse 24, and chapter 17, verse 13. Jesus has this intimate time with His disciples, His closest followers, and He expresses them this to His disciples. He says, "These things that I've spoken to you, so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." He says in chapter 16, verse 24, "Until you now you have asked nothing in my name, ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full." God doesn't want you to go half a tank on joy, or even just a little bit on joy. He wants your joy to be full. Chapter 17, verse 13, it says, "But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, so that you may have my joy made full in themselves." Again, the promises of joy is from Jesus. Now we look at the power of joy. That's from the Holy Spirit. A very familiar passage, Galatians 5:22, verse 23. "But of the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So we have the provider of joys from God, the promises of joy that we find evident in terms of Jesus' words to His disciples. We even find the power of joy that comes through the Holy Spirit. And if you notice a little trend here, a pattern here, we got the Trinity working here. We got the Trinity working, providing, promising, empowering the believer with joy. And so as believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, joy is expected. Joy should be evident. And joy should be expressed. God is not withholding anything. He's empowering you. He's promising you. He's giving all you can that your joy may be full. Philippians 4:4, it says, and here's the practical or permanent side of joy, is that we should rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And we could look beyond Philippians, and we could look at James chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "Consider it all pure joy, my brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds." And so we think about this joy. It's not predicated on positive situations or even productive seasons. You can make the claim there's also just the perseverance of joy. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there's no grapes on the vine, though the olive crop falls and the fields produce no food, there are no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like feet of deer. He enables me to tread on the heights." persevering joy, to participating joy. There is joy in participating, reaching the lost. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we might be involved in going and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ and participating in that. There is joy. We have to ask ourselves, what we have just talked about, is joy overflowing in your life? Is the joy of the Lord, is that your strength? Now, Jesus knew that joy comes from God above. He knew about the joy even going to the cross. As Book of Hebrews cited, that he, that is Jesus, endured the cross for joy that was set before him. That he despised the same, thought it was nothing, for again, the joy set before him. And what was that joy? The joy in recovering the lost. The joy in receiving sinners. The joy in redeeming the rebellious souls. So in chapter 15, indirectly, but oh so cleverly, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, the Pharisees and scribes, he's also saying to the tax collectors and sinners, and anyone who hears his word, there is much joy in the recovery of the lost. Heaven's highest joy comes in that recovery. There's joy in salvation, and it can be yours if you repent. And so let's be clear about the joy from above. It's not just approachable, but it's attainable by the grace of God. God desires for us to have joy. And not just a little bit of joy. He wants us to have the fullness of joy. And he has provided and empowered you to have that joy to its fullest. So let's be clear about the joy from above. Secondly, let's follow this pattern leading to a joyous celebration. And so the parables follow the same patterns. We have the subject. We have the search. We have the found, and then we have the celebration. So let's look at the subjects real quick. We have sheep involved, is the subject matter in the first parable. While there are silver coins, that's the subject matter in the second. So quick note about the sheep. Why is the sheep in this predicament? Sheep are not the brightest bunch in the animal kingdom. Some may call them very dense, some may call them very dumb, which means they make the same mistakes frequently, which means they put themselves in precarious situations. And so they go wandering off into dangerous territory. The second thing, actually, we could just mention about the subject of the sheep, that they are actually directionless. They really have no clue as far as direction. Granted, they are moved from field to field by the shepherds. They need that nudging. But because they are directionless, if they wander off or they get distracted, they have no bearings as far as how to find themselves back to where they came from. Sheep is the subject matter, and of course, silver is the subject matter of the second parable. And very quickly, silver is lifeless. It doesn't walk by itself, doesn't wander off by itself. At least the sheep can make a sound, but the coin can't. The coin is just simply lost and lifeless. Something to note as we think about it later. But that's the subject. The second thing is we have to notice about these parables is the search. The search. Again, we're following the second point here is following the pattern leading to a joyous celebration. We take a look at the subject. We take a look at the search mode. He mentions in terms of what if a man, if you were a man who has a sheep, that is, if you were a shepherd, you would know that 1 out of 100 is missing. A few subpoints here. The shepherd takes the initiative. He does not wait for the sheep to find its way back. He doesn't say, well, I'm going to give him about an hour. I'll let him come back. Or I'm just going to give a little shout out and he's going to come back, or a little whistle and the sheep's going to come back. No. The shepherd is also not content with the remaining 99, but pursues without any hesitation the lost sheep. So let's talk about first moves here. The lost sheep did not make the first move. It's the shepherd that makes the first move. We should understand that, because isn't it true of the good shepherd? He makes the first move. He comes looking for us. No one can ever be saved unless the Lord makes the first move. Comes looking for us. God finds us. We don't find him, but rather God finds us. Now, in the other story, we have the woman who takes notice in terms of her coins. 1 out of 10 is missing. It's not a coin collection, but rather, more than likely, it's a necessity in terms of her livelihood, in terms of this is what she needs to live on. And so during the search mode, I guess you could even say both the women and the shepherd, they pick it up a notch. So the woman lights the candle to search in the dark. She even sweeps the floor among the dust and the dirt to find the coin. And when you think about it, the shepherd goes full board. It's not a quick search. He doesn't give up. It's not a casual search, but in an intensive search, not stopping until he finds. Again, when it comes to the good shepherd is determined to seek and save the lost. This is the arching theme of the Gospel of Luke, found in chapter 19, verse 10. It is really the arching theme in terms of Scripture. He keeps looking. He keeps calling, hoping they will come to him before it's too late. And maybe we have to ask ourselves today, is the Good Shepherd calling you today to come to him? Come to him. Come to him by faith, to Jesus. We have the subject. We have the search. And now we have the found. When the woman found the coin, she was able to put it in retrieve it and restore it to the proper place. Prior, the coin was out of place and it could not be used and couldn't even signal for help. The coin was in the dark among the dust and the dirt, and now found, put in the light, and now can be used accordingly. The shepherd found the lost sheep. Interesting. We just keep on looking at the first move, and the first move is he did not scold the sheep. He did not rebuke the sheep. He didn't say, get in the back of the seat. No. But rather, he lovingly lays his hands on the sheep. The shepherd picks up the sheep in the center of confusion, in the middle of the mess, in the tip of the turmoil. He picks up lovingly the sheep. And should we all be thankful when God comes for us, not to condemn, but to pick us up? And so when the good shepherd comes, he brings grace and mercy. He brings forgiveness and love. He brings hope and a new life. The shepherd removes the sheep from danger. And notice it says, wouldn't anybody, if you lost a sheep, would hoist it on his shoulders? The sheep is not expected to walk back under its own power, but rather it's carried on the shepherd's shoulders. What Jesus is describing here, giving us an illustration here, a picture of salvation. Jesus finds us where we are. He even finds us in our sins, and he rescues us. And he places us securely in himself, and he carries us home. None of us is going home, that is heaven, on our own power. It's Jesus who is carrying us through. Secondly, we are another point as far as not just the found, but let's look in the celebration. Again, we were talking about the subject, the search mode, the found, and take a look at the celebration. When the shepherd comes home, he calls his friends together and they rejoice. They celebrate. They party. This is what happens when the lost sheep comes back to the fold. In verse 7, when the sinner repents, there is much rejoicing in heaven. In the second parable, we are told that the woman calls her friends, calls her neighbors to celebrate the fact that she lost a coin. It is a celebration. It is a happy moment. In verse 10, we are told they are rejoicing among the angels in heaven when one sinner repents. And so in heaven, the hallelujahs are heard. There is much rejoicing in the recovery of the loss. Something that is of value is found and restored to its proper place. A soul misses hell and now is earmarked for heaven. A person that was disregarded and now available for God's use and purpose. This is a glorious day. God gets the glory when a soul is saved. An individual who was previously in the domain of darkness is now in the kingdom of life. A life once damaged by dirt and dust of sin is now a new life, clean, a clean vessel for the master's use. The celebration when a sinner repents before God. We took a look at the joyous pattern, and now finally let us consider the joyous perspectives. The joyous perspectives. Two sub-points, very simple. The lost as well as the Lord. The lost as well as the Lord. The lost. Each of the two parables teaches the value of just one sinner to the Lord. And what matters to the Lord should matter to us. Interesting, if in describing the non-Christian, the Bible uses lost. And sometimes we forget that because we usually refer to non-Christians, unbeliever. But the Bible says lost. And it makes a difference as far as perspective. Lost is like the sheep. They were dense. They were dumb. They were directionless. They were clueless. Left on their own, they would die. And so if a sheep is lost, we need to find them. The coin, it's lifeless. It's senseless. It would have laid to waste in the dark and dirty recess until it was recovered. And so we should know that. It needs to be a work of God. God needs to find them to bring it to light, to bring it to use. We should know about the lost. When God made man, he made him in his image. He made him for fellowship, as Genesis tells us, that we could walk with man in the cool of the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 3, verse 8, man sinned, and he became a lost soul his sin separated him from the presence of God. You know, a life that is lived for the Lord is a beautiful and powerful thing, but a lost life is of no value at all. A lost sheep would have died by itself without the rescue of the shepherd. Without the intervention of the good shepherd, the lost sinner has no hope and will eventually wind up in hell. We need to understand very clear there is only one means of salvation for all of mankind, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Any other religion, any other way, any other method, any other system of belief, no matter how good, is doomed to fail. But only Jesus saves the soul. Only Christ finds the lost. And as believers, as children of our God, we have tremendous honor to participate with joy in praying for and reaching the lost. And when we do, we will discover that overflowing joy from heaven above. As we close, we talked about the lost. Now let's talk about the Lord. In each of the parable, we have a shepherd or a person searching. We also have a woman in search for the lost sheep in the coin. And respectively, each one is likened to the Lord. It is the Lord God who, like the shepherd, seeks diligently and searches for the lost, not the righteous. And like the woman in search of her lost silver, it is the Lord who seeks the sinner embedded in the dark, hidden in the dirty debris of sin. It is the Lord God who reaches down and picks up the sinner and restores him back to the heavenly treasures where his name has been written before the foundation of the world. It is God who radiates. It is God who manifests. It is God who provides a joy in which all of the holy inhabitants and believers and angels enter. As believers, as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what stage of life, we should be familiar with the words from the Gospel of Matthew, from Jesus himself, who says, "Enter the joy of my rest." The hallelujahs in heavens, the cheers in the cosmic, is not just for the recovered. It is for God himself. The praise and the glory to God. And by the grace of God, the love of God, the plan of God, salvation comes in power. To find people like you and me in the dark and bring us into the light. To find us lifeless and make us alive in Christ. Find us helpless, clueless, defenseless, and saved us from the destruction of sin, death, as well as the devil. There is no other philosophy. There's no other plan. There's no other religion. Nothing compares to our God who seeks and saves the unworthy sinners because they are of value to him, the eternally elect. There is no God, no other God who lovingly pursues his enemies and makes them friends and prepares a room in his own house to live with them forever. This is our God who prepares a place. This is our God who gives a standing invitation to the banquet of eternal joy to all people. He wants his house full. This is the joy of God. And this should be the mark of the people of God who represents him. And so, brothers and sisters, is your life overflowing with a joy from above? Romans 14:17 says, "The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." Are we missing out on that joy? Start with Jesus. That's where it's found. Brothers and sisters, we need to experience the joy of the Lord. We need to express the joy of the Lord. And when it's all said and done, each of us, respectively, let us enter into the joy of his rest. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God Almighty, Father, this afternoon we are just overwhelmed in terms of the joy you have, the joy that you provide, and the joy you have for us. Father, for many of us here, we've experienced the joy of salvation, and we are forever grateful, Father, for that, that we are saved from our sins. We are forever grateful that you want us to have the fullness of joy, not just a little bit. And so, Father, we ask forgiveness, Lord, when we short-circuit that joy, when we walk away from that joy. You want us to have it. You provide for us. You will give us power for that through your Holy Spirit. And Father, we pray, we honestly pray, Father, that we would experience more of the fullness of joy as we go forward. That we would just center our thoughts and our attentions upon you. We pray that we would have that joy that's found in Christ. We pray that we would be able to express the joy, that joy to others, and especially telling others about the Savior. And Father, we know what awaits for us is the joy found in your rest. And so, Father, help us to move on confidently. Let us sing for joy. Let us exalt you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.